now and forever. Amen. Amen. Desire how Jude closes out his book. And I'm telling you, that's our heart's desire today. That Jesus have glory, dominion, power, and authority in our lives forever. And so, I want to talk about that today. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to look with me in verses 1 through 9. Matthew 18 this morning, verses 1 through 9. And I want to talk about kingdom greatness. Kingdom greatness. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Jesus is going to speak to that. So everything Jesus says in 35 verses in Matthew chapter 18 have everything to do with an argument. Everything Jesus teaches about from about verse 1 in Matthew 18 to the end of the chapter really was birthed out of conflict. And so if you wanted to know more about that conflict, I won't ask you to turn there, but you could go over to Mark chapter 9, look around about verse 33 and 34. And Mark 9 records this same story, if you would, out of Matthew 18. But Mark gives us just a little bit more detail about the argument. The Bible says that Jesus asked them in Mark 9, "What were you arguing about on the way?" When they were making their way back to Capernaum, back to the home base, if you would, for their earthly ministry, Jesus just simply says, "Hey boys, what you arguing about?" Well, just a reminder, anytime Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer. So he only asked the question so that he might have his disciples think through the argument that they were in. And Mark 9 would lead us to believe that kind of all the disciples just kind of hung their head. And as they're hanging their head in shame, one of them, it's unrecorded who, one of them asked in verse 1 of Matthew 18, look at it. One of the disciples asked Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire." We're going to see kingdom greatness portrayed to us in three ways in the chapter, and I want to deal with the first of the three today. But I'll go ahead and clue you in. Here's where we're going in the next 3 weeks, including today. Kingdom greatness in the heart of a child. Kingdom greatness in the value of a soul. And kingdom greatness in the forgiveness of your brother. You know, the kingdom demonstrates itself in those three ways. The heart of a child, the value of a soul, and forgiveness of a brother. Let's look at the first of the three this morning, the heart of a child, as we pray together. Lord, take this text, instruct it to our hearts. The same Spirit that inspired it, we ask now, Lord, would come. We welcome you, instruct it to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for strength and wisdom now to preach in a way that would glorify and honor you most. And would it exalt your name. And Lord, I pray today, God, we might leave here as a people with the heart of a child, looking to you, trusting you, Father, in all things. And Lord, we pray, help us, lead us to kingdom greatness. We ask these things in Jesus' name, undeservedly also praying, Father, that from our time together, souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples would be made. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus called the disciples' attention to the nature of the kingdom greatness, his kingdom, and kingdom greatness in Matthew 18. Again, this whole chapter is birthed from an argument. What was the argument? Well, the disciples were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. Who's the best disciple? And so how did that argument even sound? You ever thought about what that conversation would have even sounded like? What that argument would have even sounded like? Maybe one had said, well, you know, I spend the most time with Jesus. I should be greatest. Maybe one said, well, I've cast out the most demons. Maybe I might be the greatest. Well, you know, I went up with Jesus on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus in a way the rest of y'all never saw him. I think I'm the greatest. I mean, how does that conversation even sound? We don't know, but we know enough about it to know our Lord was not pleased with it. And so they were seeing themselves as great because of who they were and what they had done. And Jesus meets them right in the heart of their argument and turns their attention to a very unique place, to a very unlikely source. He turns their attention to something that probably many of them had just overlooked and completely dismissed. He calls their attention to a child. So I want you to look in the text, and there's two things I want you to know today as we leave. The first one is, I want you to look at how Jesus commended the heart of a child. You see there in the text, verses 1 through 5, that the heart of a child is commended. The word commend just simply means to present before something or to mention as something being worthy of praise. Jesus praises the heart of the child. The disciples are asking, which of our hearts are the best? And Jesus just completely dismisses all of them and says, I'm not even messing with y'all. Look at this child. This is the heart that's worth commending. This is the nature that's worth commending. This is the character that's worth commending. What you see right here in this little child. Now, we don't know how old this child was, but the original word here in the text for the word child is not the wording of the idea of child in adolescence. It's really more used for a child in dealing with an infant or a toddler. Now, from the text, we put together some context clues. Look in verse 2. The Bible says, Jesus called to him a child. Now, we don't know how old the child was, but there's a few things that we could probably assume from the text. The child was old enough to walk and old enough to respond to an invitation, but not so old that many of those things about children that we grow to love are true of them quite yet. So this little child probably is old enough for Jesus to take into his arms and hold and embrace, to use, and I don't use this word derogatory in any way, but to use as a human object lesson before his disciples. But not so big that maybe some of those characteristics that we know about children are true of them yet. Some of you are thinking already right now, why in the world would Jesus use a child? He never met my kid. Well, you know, before your children really become stinkers, and that's a spiritual word, right? You're a stinker, okay? I mean, you are a rascal. Before they get to those years, you know, and it's crazy. Poor children, you know, they come out of the womb, they're all cute and cuddly, and they look like little aliens, you know? And we just can't wait for the first 6 to 8 months. We're just like, say this. Say dada. Say mama. Say baba. And then they do it. And we tell them to be quiet. And we're holding them. They cannot go anywhere. And, you know, for the first 6 to 8 months, we're just like, oh, look, he's about to crawl. Look. Ooh, about to crawl, about to walk. This is so great. And then they get mobile. And you're thinking, what was I thinking? Right? So, the first 6 months of their life, we tell them, please speak, please walk. And then we spend the rest of their life telling them, be quiet, sit down, right? So we don't really know where this little child was. If I had to land somewhere, if you were to ask me, give me an age, I'm not going to leave here until you tell me what you think. I don't know, maybe 2 or 3. Maybe 2 or 3. Maybe 18 months old to 2, somewhere through there. And Jesus, in his tender spirit, calls this child to himself And I could just see the little one toddling over and just picks him up and then says, until you become like this child, you can't enter my kingdom. So, a few things I want you to know about Jesus' commendation. First of all, it was a very unique commendation. Obviously, Jesus' commendation of the child is very unique because children were seen as a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127, children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Amen? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Children still were a section within society that were seen as inferior and oftentimes overlooked. If you're not careful, you know, you miss a lot of stuff. And can I just stop right here and tell you this? And my wife and I are trying to be more mindful of this, even in our busy, crazy lifestyle. There's a lot of parents out there who need to hear this. And there's a lot of the older ones in the room, you're going to say, I tried. I just wish my little one was here. Don't go home and say, you know what my preacher said today? Don't do that. They're not going to like you nor like me if you do that. Okay? And they probably don't really like me, like you. But I want them liking me. I'm being facetious. Chill out. But, listen. There's a lot of young parents missing their children's infancy. There's a lot of young parents missing the toddler years. There's a lot of young parents missing the formative years. And you're going to turn around and it's going to be gone. If God gave you the child, spend time with the child. And I challenge you, think about this. I challenge you, listen to me. Go home. Calculate the time you spend with your child in a given week. And if a significant other in your life or family has more time with them than you do, consider areas where you can make the most of your limited time. Now, you didn't hear the preacher say, quit your job. Some of you can't afford to do that. And if you're a single mom in here today working two and three jobs trying to make ends meet, you didn't hear the preacher dog you out either. Thank you for providing for your family. Thank you for doing what you're doing. This is what you heard the preacher say. If you have limited time with your children, make the most of the time you have. Turn off the blessed cell phone. Turn off the stinking TV. Quit using media to babysit your children. Pour into them. Or if you don't, the culture will. That was not in the notes. Not even in there. I didn't even write that there. Amen. Okay, there's your freebie. Moving on. So we see a unique commendation to these children. Why is it so unique? Because again, if we're not careful, children get overlooked. Well, Jesus draws everybody's attention to a reality that's overlooked right in front of them. So it's unique in that sense, but it's also very essential. It's not only a unique commendation, but it's a very essential commendation. Look back at verses 3 and 5, and you'll hear why it's so essential. Look in verses 3 and 5. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty essential. The word never means never. Unless you turn and become like this child in my arms, unless you gather his nature, his character, what makes him a child, you cannot enter my kingdom. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. So you want to know what it means to enter the kingdom? Become like this child. You want to know what it means to become great in the kingdom? Look at this child. Quit worrying about what you've done. Quit worrying about what your name's tagged to. Quit worrying about how I've used you. Quit worrying about the status you've gotten. Quit worrying about who you know and who you don't know. Quit worrying about where you've been and where you've not been. If you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus says it in Mark 9, you've got to become servant of all. And you can't become servant of all as you're always worried about who's greatest of all. So we see here the heart of a child commended. It's a unique commendation. It's also an essential commendation. And I want to speak to that in two ways. What's so essential about this child's heart that we need to grab hold to? Well, You know, it seems like the disciples had given over the nature that Jesus was calling them to for a nature of pride and resentment. Pride over, again, who they were, what they had done, where they had been. Pride in who the greatest was. Pride will take you places you didn't want to go, man. Pride, I'll just tell you how the Bible says it. Proverbs 6 says God hates pride. He hates it. He detests it. But the Bible also reminds us, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you in due time. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And by the way, you can be humble and still know confidence in your life. You know, sometimes in our day and age, we think if anybody has any kind of passion about them, well, they're just so stinking arrogant. Why? Because they don't look like everybody else and they're not doing what everybody else is doing? Why? Because they settle for the status quo like everybody else? I mean, sometimes in our day, if we see anybody passionate about anything, they just become a target for our ridicule. And we do it within the house of God. I've heard it. Somebody gets on fire for Jesus. We start drilling them because now they automatically think, well, they're just holier than thou. No, they're not. They might have a heart that's white hot on fire for Jesus. Back off with the criticism, man. They're doing what God called them to do. So just hear me out. There's a difference between confidence in the Lord and pride before God. Have confidence. Have passion. Go pursue the things of God. Don't waste your life. You've got one life to live. Make it count. But don't be prideful in the effort. Because God brings low the prideful. All right. Two things about the child's heart we need to understand. First of all, what is it about this child that pleases the Lord? I would submit to you the first of the two is the humility of a child. I've already quoted the verse, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. It's this idea of humility before the Lord. Children naturally accept that they need the help and security of another because whether they understand it consciously or subconsciously, they understand their weakness. And they call on help. I mean, I've seen some kids, they just downright demand it. And let me go ahead and stop right here because I've been studying this stuff. I'm going to preach a series of messages at some point. I'm just trying to figure out the best timing. I'm seeking the Lord on that. But I'm going to talk about a series of messages before long that has to deal with family parenting and childhood and child rearing. And we're going to talk about that. I don't know if I'm going to do it on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I don't know. We might even hit pause on our Matthew study and do it Sunday morning. But at some point, God will lead me. And so I've been thinking a lot about family. I've been thinking a lot about child rearing. And here's what I'm seeing. And listen to me. I can't talk to the culture out there. So you're going to have to fight the temptation right now to not say, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. No, you need to hear this. Listen to me. You're the one sitting in the room right now, so listen to me. I just need to interject something right here. We're encouraging attitudes among our children that are not pleasing to Jesus. We're telling them to assert themselves, be sassy all the time, you don't need nobody's help, pull your back. And I'm just telling you, that might make them strong-willed, stiff-necked Americans, but it's not pleasing in the sight of God. It's not. How am I going to say this? We were at a sporting event yesterday with our family. Sport that one of our sons, I'm trying to make this as vague and ambiguous as I can. A sport that one of our sons plays, and one of our sons was playing the sport. So now you don't even know where the field was. And one of our little ones was playing the sport, and there was a child on the field. And he was just dogging his other teammates. And the whole time I'm sitting in my little bag chair over there because I'm a soccer dad now. That's what you do. You sit in bag chairs and live your life every Saturday in a bag chair. And this is a smile. See it? I'm happy about it. And so we're out there and we're doing our deal in the bag chair, you know, and there's just one little kid. He's just wearing out everybody else, man. Back up! Do this! Do that! You're not good! I'm better! And you know,
it's almost like the mother was on the sideline, like, you know, the little dude in Hercules, Hercules. You know, it's just, that's right, son. And the whole time I'm thinking, you're not raising a good soccer player, you're raising a snot. And the little redneck within is thinking, he's not even that good. See, y'all think I'm always thinking spiritual, don't you? No. No. And so I'm watching. And you know me, I'm always where I don't need to be. So we're sitting on the side of the field where nobody is at, and then we figure out what's supposed to be sitting on this side. So anyway, but it did give me a great vantage point. And I look across and all the other parents, it's not even affecting them. And again, the little feisty guy inside, he found that he was on his feet on the sideline before he even knew what he was saying. The little feisty guy right there. And I'm like, hey, sportsmanship's needed. Hey, you encourage your teammates to play better. Now, and I did stop right there because I was about ready to go straight up high school football coach mode on this kid. I don't know if it had been appropriate to make him do up-downs or not, but it was coming. You do up-downs because I get tired of blowing the whistle. Go. And I feel great. Go. Anyhow, y'all listen to me. I do make you laugh because I really want you to hear this. We're affirming behavior in our children that's not helping them. We're teaching them to be selfish snots. And if you want to look up snot, go ahead. But you get the point. We're not teaching them to be considerate of others. But then on the other hand, it's this crazy vicious cycle. We'll go out there and let them personally assert themselves. We'll let them personally self-identify to be any way they want to be. And then we'll give them a participation trophy. So you want me to give you a trophy that identifies that you were on a team that also points to the fact that you just spent the last 11 weeks of your life identifying your uniqueness. And you couldn't figure out in 11 weeks how to make your uniqueness subside to the point where you could come in and be a part of the team and work together in consideration of another and let somebody else's strength be your complementary weakness and just overcome some stuff. No, it was all about, oh, look. You know, so I'm going to stop right there and just simply say, please, yeah, teach your kid how to take care of themselves. That's fine. Nobody needs to be a doormat for anybody. But, man, we've just locked on to that in our minds. And we've forgotten what it means to show humility and grace and kindness and consideration of anybody anymore. And here's what we're finding out. With each new generation in our country, civility is leaving. We don't know how to talk to each other anymore. No wonder we'd prefer text. Because when we actually lock eyes and use our words, we're jerks. Am I lying? Now, here's where we bring it home. Why are we expecting everybody out there to make a difference? You are the ones who make the difference. You're it. Your families are playing ball in the same field my families are playing ball. Your families are going to the same places my family's going to. You're doing the same things we're doing, and you're seeing it too. You're seeing that in your home. And listen to me. It may seem cute when they're 18 months to pop that little hip out and show you how bossy they are. They're going to grow up. And it may seem so precious at 3 years of age, but when they're 30, they ain't going to have a friend in the world, and they're probably going to be working on their second broken marriage. Humility is needed. 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 And if I'm going to know Jesus, I was going to use this. I even had it in my notes. I was going to use it at the end, but now's the time. I'm in my office this morning during the Sunday school hour. I'm looking over my notes. And I just feel a nudge in my heart. Go to the nursery. And I dismiss it. Keep looking at my notes. Still feel it. Go to the nursery. Okay. Shut my notes. Get up. Turn the light off. Walk over to the nursery. I lean over there. Because I don't normally do this. And Tammy and Joyce, they're probably in there now. I'm leaning over a little while there. And I noticed they're watching me like, why are you here? Because normally when I come through, I just sugar kids up and walk out. I'm like, hey, preaching's great. Here's a pixie stick. I love you. Bye. I didn't do that. But I just watched them. I just watched the kids. And I think the Lord called me over there so I could just observe little ones. So I'm watching them. At that age in there, they're necessarily not necessarily competing for a lot of stuff. The only thing they want in there is a sense of security and provision. Security and provision. And so I'm standing there, and I was about to take off. And then the reason why God called me over there happened. Just before I walk off, I have my arms crossed. Luke, I know he does this to everybody, so I'm really not that special, but it made me feel good. He walks over to the door. Big old blue eyes, snot running out of his nose. He walks right up to the door, doesn't crack a smile. So what does the preacher do? I break every child protection policy we have. I pick him up over the door. And I'm thinking, okay, he's going to want something. He's just chilling. You know? Normally they want this so they can get out of bondage. Preacher, pick me up and release me. You're like a mini Moses. Let me go, you know? But when I got him, he didn't want to go anywhere. He wasn't begging for anything. He wasn't pulling on my beard. Just me and Luke, chilling. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to see. You know, when they get to a certain age, you start putting up baby gates. And when they hit about 3 or 4, they start testing the baby gate. You know? I think about 4 years old, Emery was acting like he was a police officer. I mean, he was breaching doors on baby gates. They start climbing over baby gates. When they start realizing baby gate confines baby, then they just focus on, get me out of here. But what I thought was so unique was Luke wasn't trying to get anywhere, just wanted to be held. And I thought right there, that's a picture of our life. God will put up a baby gate, we get mad at God. God puts up a gate, we get mad at the Lord. Why are you putting that gate up? And we start figuring out every way we can kick the gate down. Never mind why God put the gate up, I just want the gate down. I want to get on the other side of that gate. When we could learn a lesson this morning from Luke Peters and just go to our Father. Just reach up. You know, I got a whole sermon, but I'll preach it later. I think God's got your heart right now. Where's your life at this morning? Do you find that most of your life is kicking baby gates down? God's wanting to protect you. Why do we even put the gates up? To protect our kids. There's a stairwell down there. Don't go there. there's something in that other room that could fall off and hurt you. You can't go there. We put baby gates up to protect our children. Why do we do that? Because we love them. And you know, God is erecting some gates around us that He might protect us and take care of us. And instead of reaching up to our Father in the heart of God, humble as a child, we're over there trying to figure out how to get on the other side of the gate. What is that for your life? Where's God erected a gate in your life? Your Heavenly Father loved you enough to say, no, I know what's on the other side of this gate. You don't. I do. You don't need to go there. Do you find that your life, you spend most of your life now jumping gates and resenting the Father's love? Or would your life be most demonstrated by that little boy in the nursery this morning? Just walking up to the Father with your arms high. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to see. And while they were so stinking busy arguing about their greatness, they missed the greatness of God. The kingdom is like the heart of a child. Where are you at today? I'll finish the rest of the text. Come Wednesday night. We do have church on Wednesday. 6:30 every Wednesday. Come Wednesday night. I'll finish. Come on. I'll meet you Wednesday night. Love to have you. We'll pop you some popcorn, give you some coffee. You can have bottled water for you health nuts. Join us. And Wednesday night, I'll finish the message. But right now, in this moment, where are you at? You spending most of your life kicking down God's gates? Or you're looking to the goodness of the Father? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you something. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you've given your life completely and absolutely to Jesus Christ? Is all you know about God is a bunch of gates, a bunch of closed doors? All you think that the Lord is just a big old mean God up there, big old mean daddy, always sucking all the fun out of your life, stopping you from all the good stuff you want? Or have you really come to a place in your life where you see Him as a good, tender Father? Who, when He erects a gate, He does it for your good. When He says no, He does it to protect you. Are we spending more of our time kicking down the gates or more of our time with our hands lifted high to the Lord in humility? Jesus said, unless your heart becomes like this of a little child, unless you turn, that's an operative word in that text. The word turn draws our attention to repentance. I was heading this way in my frustration. I was heading this way in my flesh. I was heading this way in my pride. I was heading this way in my own choices. I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it, the way I wanted it, and nobody's going to tell me different. But then I learned about the goodness of Jesus. And I turned to a Heavenly Father that I knew loved me. And I stretched my arms to Him. And I began to learn what it means to trust. Just a moment ago, you sang that song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promises. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Why is it so sweet to know, thus saith the Lord? Why is it so good to know that God says this? Because whatever God says, He does. Whatever promise He makes, He keeps. And the Bible says that Jesus is willing and able to save to the uttermost anyone who would come to Him. Today, are you without the Lord? You don't know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Is that where you are today? Pray. Confess your need for Christ. Turn. Turn from an old life. Walk to Him in a new. Let Him change your heart and change your life. Let a good Father make a difference in your life, an eternal difference, and give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Pray to Him right now. Do it right now. Call on His name to yourself right now. Ask Him to save you. Save you from hell. Save you from the penalty of your sin. Call on Him. He'll hear you. He cares. And if you're here today and you know Jesus, but like those disciples who knew Jesus, you feel distracted. Your attention's been on everything but the goodness of Jesus. Life got busy. Things got in the way. Circumstances popped up. Or you made some willful choices and now you feel like the Lord's 1,000 miles away. You want a difference in your life? Here's where it starts. Just walk to the Father and hold your hands up. And don't move until you know He's picked you up. You know, the end of that little story with Luke, with our head bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray here in just a minute. The end of that little story with Luke is I picked him up and I set him back down. And then I just waited a minute. He went off and played for about 30 seconds. He came right back. And on the second time, I just looked at him. I really do feel like God was calling me to just kind of study these kids. So I just looked at him for a minute. He didn't move. That little dude did not walk off until he was picked up. Jesus said, until you become like this little child. Until you get to a place in your life where only God will be your answer. Until you get to a place where only Jesus and His embrace of your life will be the only thing you need, you'll never know the kingdom. But if you'll lift your hands to the Lord this morning and refuse to leave His presence, until you've done what's necessary to turn from your sin and follow Him, if you'll do that, you can know the Lord Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you want to be saved, you want to know without a shadow of a doubt, know that you're going to heaven, slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to know who you are. That's your desire today. You want to be saved? Just slip it up. Anybody? Anybody here today? You want to give your heart to Christ? Anybody? Slip your hand up. Let me know it was you. Before we pray, are you here today and you feel like in your life you've been kicking down God's gates instead of standing before Him with your arms raised high? Could I just pray for you today? Would anybody say, that's me? I know Jesus. Oh, I've known Him for a while, but I've been finding out here lately I'm trying to kick down God's baby gates instead of trusting my Heavenly Father. Is that you today? Anybody? Yeah. Anybody else? Hands going up. Any others? Any others before we pray? Yeah. Anybody else? Before we pray. Any others? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Anybody else? I want to pray for you today. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing. And when we give you an opportunity, we're going to invite you to respond to a decision you might make right now. So as we pray together, if it's your desire, it's your desire to follow Jesus and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, your prayer is simple, but it's going to change your life. It's going to mean some major changes in your life. It's going to mean that you turn once and for all, from what is sinful and unrighteous to your Heavenly Father, and you're going to trust Him. And you're going to fall, and you're going to struggle from time to time, but from this day forward, the majority of your life, the habit of your life, is going to be raising your arms to Jesus and following Him. If that's your desire today, to be saved, to follow Him in fullness, with their head bowed and their eyes closed, here's your prayer. You pray with me to yourself, to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned. I know that I have done wrong. And I know that because of my sin, there's a penalty. And that if I die in my sin, I will be eternally separated from You. But if I will trust You, Jesus, I believe Your death on the cross. I believe Your resurrection from the grave. And I believe and confess You today as Lord of my life. And ask You to save me. Save me from the penalty of my sin. And save me too, a new life with You. And eternal life in heaven. I pray from this day forward, help me to keep reaching my hands to You. For the rest of my life, may I reach to the Father. May I reach to You, Jesus. And may You lead me for Your glory. I need You. Help me, please. Lead me from this day forward. And I ask it in Jesus' name. If that was your prayer to the Lord here in just a moment, if God give you strength and courage, you need to make that public. You need to trust the Lord for that. Follow Him. Obey His first command over your life. Receive believers' baptism. Join a local church. Get involved in the kingdom. Do that. If you're a little one, you want to come with your family. You don't have to come by yourself. Come with your family. But with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for God to give us courage today. And I want to give an invitation. Father, we pray and ask now, Lord, stir the hearts of those in this room. You're doing that. And I ask you, Lord God, help us this morning. Help us to be a people that's always reaching to the Father. Help us to be a people that's just not satisfied to walk away from the Father. Help us to be a people that's not always kicking down the Father's gates, but trusting the goodness of God as He leads and directs our lives. Help us to have the heart of a child in humility and in trust. Help us. We need you, Lord. Lead us for your glory. We pray, lead us in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. We would stand together. If you need to make a decision public this morning, why don't you do that?